What is transhumanism and what's Mormonism got to do with it? And what's the implication of it all? Well, welcome to the Apologetics Canada podcast. This is Steve Kim, your host. I'm here with Andy Steiger and Chris Battle. Andy, what the heck is that?
I'm just over here dancing, buddy. This is the new thing.
Andy, where are you going?
I'm doing the running man. Just running in the same spot, man. It's awesome.
I see on his computer screen.
This is fabulous.
That Carlton?
Yeah, this is. You've ever seen Fresh Prince of Bel Air on my computer right now, Carlton is just getting after it. That guy can dance, man. The brother's got moves.
Wasn't he on like Dancing with the Stars or something like that once?
He was probably. But
yeah.
There's nothing better than watching Will Smith and Carlton just get down with them themselves.
With their bad selves.
No, what is going on? Seriously, have you guys seen this trending on the web right now?
Running Man Challenge. Today,
yeah, people.
Today's the first time I heard it.
Oh, really? It's been all over my newsfeed stuff, and it's intoxicating. I found myself watching it.
Is that right?
Yeah, I couldn't stop myself.
Oh, I could.
Chris has patience for this.
I don't know why, but internet sensation things drive me insane.
By default, I
purposely don't watch them.
Yeah.
So I've yet to actually watch it. I know exactly what's going on, but I have yet to watch it.
What's going on?
It's just these guys down in the States at a college started it. Hashtag Running Man Challenge to this song, and essentially it's doing the Running Man. And
what do you think that we should do the Running Man?
You guys can go for it. I do the Running Man on a regular occasion just for fun.
Well, like what disgusts you about it? Like why? I could see the disgust on your face.
I don't know what it is. I think it's I have an inner hipster part of me or something like that. But like all these little dance I don't know. I'm like
fads.
Scrooge or something. These little fad things.
Do you just sit at home with a grumpy face and just say
no? See, that's the thing. Normally I'm pretty like. Well, okay. When it comes to these things, I do. When it comes to these things, then I channel my inner Scrooge. But yeah, I don't know what it is. I just don't. I have zero patience for it.
Well, let me just ask you this: have you ever done the Running Man,
dude?
Don't lie to me.
I did it last night. Sarah and I were out for a walk, and we stopped and I did the Running Man in the parking lot at Northview here.
I should have been there with my phone.
It was fun. I had a good time doing it. I love doing the Running Man. I just don't want the internet to tell me to do the Running Man and to videotape it to the same song and then show everybody, look at what I'm doing just like everybody else.
Do not conform.
Steve, have you ever danced a day in your life?
Exactly.
Sorry?
Have you ever danced?
Have I ever danced? I'm not much of a dancer.
Yeah,
give me a bass and I'll play it. But
you're the guy on the stage.
I do groove.
Steve grooves for sure.
But it's
yeah. By the way, for those who don't know, Steve can play a mean bass. Like you are like trained in bass, right?
Yeah, I wanted to be a professional musician out of high school, and much to my family's dismay, right?
Cause Steve's one of those people that disgusts you because he does everything well.
It does upset me a little bit sometimes. Yeah. I'm glad that he's part of our team, but at the same time. Envy is strong in this one. And speaking of myself.
From my perspective, I do feel like, you know, jack of all trades, but master of none sort of thing. But
dude, story of my life.
Yeah.
Except for the jack of all trades.
I'm kind of rich, except I don't
just
have
a master
dollars.
Of none. That's it.
The masters.
Yeah, Steiger the tiger.
It's like saying you're a millionaire, but, you know, except you don't have $1 million.
Mm.
Anyway.
Well, we got a weird topic we got to get into today.
Yeah.
And I even feel weird talking about it because I feel like I have to go back on something I said a while ago. I wrote a blog and we talked on it where I said that my blog was why I don't care about evolution.
Right. Right.
And now I feel like I got to write a blog called why I care about evolution.
There we go.
You know, it's just, I know here I am. I'm flip-flopping. Now, but the thing was, is why we wrote the blog, or I wrote the blog and we talked about it on the podcast, mm-hmm. was that evolution makes for a bad argument for God, for or against, was mm-hmm. basically my contention.
Yeah.
But the subject matter we need to get into today has made me rethink evolution entirely and the way we need to engage in the discussion.
Do you mean we as people or we as Christians?
Interesting you would say that. I would say both.
Both, okay.
Yeah, I would say culture in at large needs to rethink this, but Christians specifically. And that's because, you know, I think everybody at their core, when they think about evolution, they're thinking about God's existence, right? Mm-hmm. But one of the things that's not talked a lot about, although it's often a tagline, but it's not the major contention, and that is the idea of design. Mm. Now, that's going to run headlong into the issue that we've got to get into today. As we delve into a subject you may have never heard of before, but I'm telling you, you will, and you need to know. And it's called transhumanism.
So when you're talking about design there, are you talking about the way things should be or the way things could be?
Exactly. Let's get into it.
Okay.
And I think that's going to be the big question.
Okay.
Yeah.
So there was this article that came out recently.
Yeah, the New Yorker released an article. Let's see here. I'm just going to bring that up here.
I think it's April 23rd.
Yeah, and it's titled The Immortality Upgrade, written by Don Chen. April 20th.
Now, there's nothing new to this. For those of you who haven't heard, I mean, the desire for, you know, the fountain of youth, I mean, we've been talking about that for a long time. However, things have really, you know, taken a different turn as of recent, where I don't know if you guys saw this not too long ago, where Google started up as one of their many enterprises going on right now is the search for immortality.
Yep.
Right. And this article talks about that too, right? And what was the guy's
name? But it comes at it from a unique spin.
Ray Kurzweil.
Ray Kurzweil.
Well, now, let's get to that in a moment. But first, let's jump into this angle that the article's in, I think, gets at a really important point with all of this transhumanism stuff. And specifically, they come at it from a Mormon perspective.
Which is interesting.
Oh, yeah. It doesn't get any weirder than that. You got Mormonism and transhumanism. This is going to get interesting.
Together, yeah.
Yeah.
So the article starts off with the what's known as the King Follett Discourse in Mormonism. And if you're not familiar with it, this is the kind of discourse where a lot of the Mormon doctrines that we as Christians find very much at odds with the Orthodox Christian doctrines. This is where you hear a lot about it.
So it's not in the Book of Mormon.
No.
This is extra biblical, but still considered inspired.
Right. In fact, the Book of Mormon, Dr. Craig Hazen would say, is actually pretty orthodox in its theologies and things like that.
Yeah.
I mean, there are some things in there that are a little bizarre, but
human history or historical things in the Book of Mormon, I think, are the major contentions.
But here in King Follett Discourse, Joseph Smith really comes out with all kinds of strange ideas, and this is how the article starts. On April 7th, 1844, Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon faith, delivered a sermon to 20,000 of his followers in Nauvoo, Illinois. The immediate occasion was the funeral of King Follett, a close friend of Smith's, and there is no doubt that death was on the prophet's mind. Quote, God himself was once as we are now, and is an exalted man, and sits enthroned in yonder heavens. End quote, Smith told the crowd. Quote, that is the great secret, end quote. He continued, quote, you have got to learn how to be gods yourselves, the same as all gods have done before you, namely by going from one small degree to another, and from a small capacity to a great one, from grace to grace, from exaltation to exaltation, until you attain to the resurrection of the dead, end quote. Lorenzo Snow, the fifth president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, struck upon a simpler formulation of the same idea often repeated today among the Mormon faithful, quote, as God now is, man may be, end quote. So there you have it.
Wow. First off, I just want to issue a challenge at some point today to use the word yonder.
Yonder?
Yeah. That's my first challenge.
Andy, you're sitting over yonder.
If you want to know the deep thoughts of Andy Steiger, of all that I got out of that yonder. No, this is a huge point of Mormonism, is they have this understanding, this doctrinal belief that that God, take Jesus Christ, for example, that he once was a man, and that in his striving he was able to become a God, And then he was able to populate his own planet of his spirit children. Mm-hmm. And that we, in turn, are able to become our own gods. Now, what does that mean, right? You know, to become our own gods. Now, that's left things open to interpretation.
Mm-hmm.
And specifically, there are Mormons, and this is the thrust of the article, that have taken up that challenge. How do we become our own gods? And this is where we enter into the conversation of transhumanism.
Right.
Yeah.
So transhumanism basically, and correct me if I'm wrong, because I'm not terribly familiar with it, but as I understand it, transhumanism is about using technology, science and technology, to sort of take humanity to the next level, right? So overcoming senescence, so aging, overcoming death.
What helps, I think, to talk about transhumanism, actually, and I think you're right, Steve, but to couch it in the terminology of evolution.
Yeah, I was just going to, it's evolving to our next state.
See, now this is why I was making the argument that we do need to care about evolution. So you need to care about it in the sense of an argument for or against God.
Well, when we're talking about the origin of life, in the origin debate,
right.
I think evolution, I think, is still not that important. Because one way or another, it's not a good argument for or against God.
Right.
But in this kind of future-looking, forward-looking sense, I think this is very important because it brings out all of your metaphysics and ontology and all that kind of stuff.
Right. And now this gets into me contradicting myself, in which I'd say, well, this is the problem, because you should care about evolution when it comes to design, or now we're getting into what we were talking about earlier, Chris, purpose or intention, because now all of a sudden, that is a God question. You know what I'm saying?
Fully.
And so what we've got here is, if we've got a godless creation, you have life emerging by, chance. By the way, that's a question in and of itself. Okay, how did life even emerge? Because evolution can't, be evoked in that process.
It just assumes that first cell, so to speak.
Right. So now let's just leave that part of the conversation alone. So now we've assumed life, and now this life is evolving. And so if you have this evolving life without God, then you've got neo-Darwinism, right? And the question is, and this is where a lot of people don't continue the logic of evolution, and this is... And what transhumanism is just simply the logical outworking of neo-Darwinism. Mm-hmm. And that is that we are on this process of evolving. Now, the question, a lot of people just naturally assume that evolution has stopped. But what transhumanism is saying is, no, it hasn't stopped. Where we've evolved to is, we've evolved to a place in which now we are able, through technology, to manipulate the evolutionary process so that we actually are an integral part of evolution as we proceed it forward into the future.
I think it's interesting, though, because an integral part of neo-Darwinism is a deterministic outlook, right? Mm-hmm. Like, there's no such thing as me making, like, a free agent making choices, but yet they would,
That's cheating on your worldview problem.
Exactly, because now they're buying into the idea that I am capable of making these decisions on how best my species is suited to move forward in an evolutionary standpoint.
Now, for people who are just coming into that conversation and going, where did Chris just get that? What we're talking about there is determinism. This is Laplace's demon of the Enlightenment. And that is, Laplace came to this understanding, well, if you could calculate the physics of the Big Bang, and if you could understand the trajectory and the velocity of all, particles in motion, well, then you could predict with absolute accuracy their trajectory.
It's like hitting a cue ball into bowling balls.
That's right. We've got a cosmic billiard table is all that's happening.
Exactly.
And so then under that philosophical understanding, everything is determined. It's determined by physics. And so that's where Chris is saying, well, this is silly, because everything's determined by physics, so then what are you saying? Like, transhumanism is just determined by physics, that we would, and I'm sure some would just say that, that we were determined to eventually come to a place where we would evolve to such a degree that we would take over the evolutionary process and we would drive it forward. And ultimately what you get is, this is really the religion of scientism, is that we become the masters of our own destiny. And all of those things that you want, you can acquire through transhumanism, such as eternal life.
Well, because even the sorry, pardon me, I was looking on the website this morning for the Mormon Transhumanist Association, mm-hmm. and the
which, by the way, is cited in the article.
Yeah,
MTA for short.
They're the ones who have driven this idea, and they were talking about how they have two different types of speak that they have to switch on and off when they're speaking with other Mormons, right. because what they're doing is essentially creating a new almost denomination or sect within Mormonism that has to do with transhumanism, but the evolution of people under that worldview, and particularly how they view themselves in relation to Jesus Christ and living out the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right.
It's so very, very yeah. interesting.
So they would look at sort of the overcoming of death, you know, attainment of immortality and stopping the aging process and things like that. They would look at it more like the exaltation that Mormons speak of, right?
You this is the becoming God. Of a God.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah.
And so ultimately, what they so notice what's happening here. On the one hand, on the neo-Darwinian, you know, transhumanism, you've got a meaningless universe, if you will, mm-hmm. you know, that's evolving, but that people in their desire for self-preservation and to continue this evolutionary process, we, you know, we get caught up in this and we just continue to further our evolutionary progression into things that we desire, you know, such as eternal life and, mm-hmm. and other things. Like, for example, you know, you want to run faster or mm-hmm. you want to jump higher or you want to be able to, you know, see farther. You see what I'm saying? I mean,
yeah.
Well, then you just manipulate, you know, evolution right. so that you can achieve that. Whereas now you take the Mormons and they're coming at it from a different theological perspective saying, yeah, theologically we need to further our evolutionary process because it's our destiny to become gods. Now this raises a question, and this is a question that our culture is going to have to wrestle with because this movement is growing rapidly.
Yeah.
I mean, you know it's growing rapidly when Google is you know, backing up truckloads of money into these projects.
Mm-hmm.
And the question is what's the Christian response to this? You know, as a Christian, how are we to respond to transhumanism?
Are we supposed to live forever on this earth? I think that's a big question, mm-hmm. right? That's the one that did God create us to do? And I mean, I think biblically the answer is obviously no, right? Like
I think you would agree that it's yes and no.
Oh, sorry, yeah. I technically, it's to live forever, but not on this earth in
these bodies. In a broken state.
In a broken state, right? Yeah. It's a matter of passing on into like the heavenly realm or however you want to put it, but into that the final relationship
with
God.
Well, here's the question, though, that I would ask. And that is eternal life God's ultimate end game? Now, just think about that one for a moment. Is his desire for you simply to live forever?
It also depends on what you mean by eternal life, because the biblical idea of eternal life is a very relational one.
Exactly.
Exactly. In fact, John chapter 17. Mm-hmm.
This is eternal
verse
life.
Verse 3.
Too.
Yeah.
Jesus says that, yeah, this is eternal life, that, that they come
God.
To know me. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so what you have here is a real problem, because on the one hand, if God's end goal for you was eternal life, well, he could just do that now.
Well, in fact, that is, you know, I remember you saying once, Andy, at a thinking series, session one, when you were talking about the meaning of life, one of the things you pointed out was Christianity teaches that we're all immortal, actually. The question is, how are you going to spend eternity? It's either with God or without God.
Right.
But as it is, we are immortal, right? Our physical mm-hmm. bodies may die, but it will come back again,
mm-hmm.
according to the Orthodox Christian understanding.
And don't you think this actually points to the human, you know, problem, you know, the human predicament, that in our brokenness, instead of seeking relationship with God what we were created for and what eternal life truly is. You weren't.
Yeah, as that's the means of eternal life.
Right. Yeah, is relationship with God, and this is where ultimate fulfillment is going to be found. Instead, we put our focus onto idols, such as eternal life.
Yeah, or trying to achieve it by our own means.
That's exactly my point, that as an idol, I no longer need God to achieve eternal life. I can achieve it for myself. Without the relationship.
Yeah.
And we see that, right? I don't need you. I don't need God. You know, I can provide this for myself. And so in our brokenness, we proceed down this evolutionary process of narcissism. It is a complete inward focus.
That's exactly what I see, right? I it's funny. Have you guys read The Great Divorce?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
That's
a classic.
Yeah, of course. Right.
Get on the bus.
Come visit heaven, kind of thing. But the way C.S. Lewis described hell is a really bizarre place where each person just kind of keeps to himself or herself because they're so inward focused, they're so narcissistic. So
hell becomes a zombification,
right,
of the person. Everybody, they lose themselves.
Yeah, everybody is separated from each other. And the farther, the deeper you get into hell, the more of this you see. And in fact, C.S. Lewis portrays Napoleon in one of the deeper recesses of hell, where he's in this massive mansion all to himself, and he's constantly muttering to himself. And that's his existence forever. Mm-hmm. You know, that sort of a thing. I can almost picture this imagery connecting with transhumanism.
Right, right here, thinking, right now.
Yeah, because I'm thinking to myself, sure, we can artificially prolong, you know, for example, we can download our brain into something that is not going to decay like biological, you know, bags of chemicals on bones or whatever, but does that fix our heart issue?
Well,
I guess,
exactly.
Right?
Do you guys want to live? Would you want to live on this earth in this broken state forever?
See,
would you
isn't
even
that
want
the
to,
key?
Yeah. I mean, I imagine
you still have the evil sin problem.
Exactly. Because I mean, you talk to some people and they've lived to be 100, and they're like, "Yeah, you know, I've lived a good life and whatever." But most of them, by the time they start getting up there, they're like, "Man, you know what? I'm done. Like, right. I am through with this life." Because even though there are immeasurable joys, there's the problem of pain. There's these issues that we go through. There's the suffering and having to see loved ones die and all the things, these things that go on. Why in the world would you want to do that? And I think the only answer to that would be, if you were to live a long time, you would continually separate yourself more and more from relationship with people because you wouldn't want to bear the burden of having to watch if, say, they were still dying and I wasn't, right? It's like whoever would ever want to be immortal.
Right.
And now isn't this what C.S. Lewis is talking about with hell? It's fascinating, isn't it? Now, the transhumanist is going to push back on that, Chris, and they're going to say, no, transhumanism is actually the means towards this utopian society that you desire.
Yeah, they'd somehow do that. And I noticed that one part they talk about when they're trying to marry the idea of transhumanism from a secular point of view and the Mormonism point of view, they start talking about, well, this could be the means toward being gods, but they define being gods as having, they say, whether it's via bionic limbs, alterations to our DNA, or computer assisted superintelligence, as if that's what makes a god.
Well, it's interesting because a lot of the transhumanism I've read, well, first of all, we should just say, when Google talks about eternal life, if you read up on it, they're thinking maybe you could live to be 500, maybe 1,000 years old.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now, there alone, we see that we've got a problem in that somehow, if you're going to actually achieve eternal life according to transhumanism, you would somehow need to be able to transcend the created universe.
Yeah.
Because as we know, the universe is on a collision course with destruction in the heat death of the universe. And so eternal life, according to that model, wouldn't even be possible. But really what they mean is they just mean an extension of your life, 500, 1,000 years that maybe you could live. But what you really see is what you're getting at, Chris, there is this actually leaving of the body. Mm-hmm. A lot of them move towards this idea that you in essence just become computer code, and then in this kind of virtual world, you know, then you can get away from the pain, you can get away from, you know, all the problems associated with with the physical body.
Yeah, but I don't understand how that erases, unless it completely diffuses my personality into some sort of, you know, Nirvana-esque oneness, how that stops me from being a jerk, though.
Well, think about this. I do. I heard a professor the other day speak on this subject. He pledges allegiance every morning to determinism.
Yeah.
And he made this comment, and I thought this was quite fascinating. He said, well, listen, you know, Chris, if you're a jerk, then all we'll do is we'll come along and we'll just change your code so that you stop being a jerk. To which you say, hey, wait a minute, you know, you're messing with my free will. To which they say, well, you didn't have any to begin with.
That makes sense.
Well, I find
so really, in essence, everybody just loses themselves in this system.
Yeah.
I find that at the end of the day, you have to establish your metaphysics too, right? If naturalism is true, if all we are at the end of the day is reducible to particles colliding, right? Who cares if you're a jerk? You can't even make value judgments, right? Because we talk about being jerkish. Is that even a word? It is now.
It is now. I like it too.
being jerkish is just a particular...
It's also a dish in Jamaica, by the way.
Yeah.
Man, that's good stuff.
I got to go there one of these days. But being jerkish is just a particular configuration of these particles, right? So I'm thinking, if you have two handfuls of sand and you chuck one this way, chuck the other one that way, which configuration, which arrangement of sand is better or worse?
Yeah.
Right? Because that's ultimately what it comes down to. Being jerkish in this case is just that pile over there rather than this pile over here.
Yeah.
But the same thing, isn't that the same thing true, though, of Darwinian evolution's one pile and, you know, Christianity is another pile?
Yeah. And see, this is what gets to me is that when we're talking about evolution on a naturalistic foundation, I'm like, how can you even really talk about progress in any meaningful sense of the word? It's just you're going one way rather than another. It's A or B, not better or worse, right? So we can't really objectively talk about improvement. We can't objectively talk about sort of downloading our brains to something else as, you know, even overcoming death as an objectively good thing, because it's just another, again, configuration of particles.
I think this speaks, though, to the idea of objective morality or this objective understanding that we were created for something more, right? When the Bible says that God put eternity on our hearts.
Absolutely.
Then it shows that we do understand that there is something more, that there is something more beautiful and good and true out there for us.
A way that the world ought to be.
Exactly. Yeah.
And so it's not surprising to me that we seek out these utopian ideals, right? And where did we get those utopian ideas? Well, I think these were written in our hearts. The problem is in our brokenness, we always go about it in the wrong sorts of way.
Yeah. I want to commend a documentary to you, and we mentioned it briefly, but Ray Kurzweil. It's called Transcendent Man. I've watched it on Netflix. It should still be there. And he, if you want to learn more about this transhumanism, it's from 2009.
And just so you know, he's kind of like the head guy of transhumanism.
He's a brilliant, as so many of you might know, Kurzweil keyboards and stuff like that, but he's a brilliant, brilliant inventor and whatnot, but he's a big guru as far as transhumanism goes. And it's from 2009, but he predicted in that the first person to live to 1,000, he thinks, has already been born.
Mm-hmm. And by the way, if you want to get kind of a primer on this whole subject, his book is called The Singularity is Near, When Humans Transcend Biology. And this would give you an introduction into this worldview.
And it's very interesting because his own story is just riddled with brokenness, and you can really see how it's his own response to that and desire to transcend that brokenness is what has sent him on this collision course with the idea of transhumanism.
By the way, we had a listener write in the other day and thanked us for the podcast and was saying that they always love the books that we recommend, but oftentimes they're driving and can't quite write them down fast enough.
Yeah.
So what we just recommended to you on Netflix and the book, we'll
put them up on the show notes. So if you go to our website and you scroll down to the podcast section, you'll see the latest podcast page, episode page. Just click on that and you'll see the description of the episode as well as the resources or the books that we mentioned in the podcast.
You know, before we close the show, I thought it might be helpful just to let our listeners know that we just had our Apologize Canada Conference East. We were in the Ontario area, and it was insane. We had a conference happening at Barrie and in Toronto at the same time, same weekend.
Wow.
And you know what? We just want to thank you all for your prayers and your financial support. It was an incredible weekend of ministry. And there was a conversation that I had that I thought was really cool. We had a guy come up to me that works at an apologetics ministry in the Ontario area. And he said thank you to Apologetics Canada. He said, thank you, Andy. He goes, you know, Apologetics Canada has been able to do something that hasn't really been happening. And that is that, you know, we've kind of become this umbrella that is allowing a lot of nonprofits to come together and to work together.
It's awesome.
It really is. And so what we saw there, and we've been seeing this across Canada more and more, is churches and nonprofits coming together and co-laboring for Christ. Mm-hmm. Listen, that's our mission. That's our goal. We want to see the church equipped and inspired and growing and engaging with culture. We're not trying to become some awesome, huge, you know, ministry. And the idea that we could become this umbrella that could come alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ and co-labor with them, I think is really cool.
Mm-hmm.
And a number of people, you know, just asked how could they help with what Apologetics Canada is doing. And we would just encourage you. Would you pray for us? You know, we would greatly appreciate that as well. You know, when these conferences happen, would you help us to promote them? We're always looking for people that are interested in writing blogs for us and that are interested in helping in different ways mm-hmm. that we have. I mean, you can email Steve if you would like to ever volunteer with us, steve@apologeticscanada.com.
Make sure it's apologeticscanada.com.
Yeah, there is another steve@apologetics.com, and he's a good friend of ours. But yeah. Wrong Korean, interestingly. He's a Korean as well.
No, I think actually he's Taiwanese.
I think Steve's Korean.
If he's Korean, he has a very unusual Korean last name. But anyway, really?
We should look into that.
There is Steve's another Steve friend. Down in L.A. Yeah,
he's Asian. So, and then lastly, I would just say, you know, if you would be willing to come alongside of us and financially partner with us, we would greatly appreciate that. There is continually need and interest in churches needing help, organizations wanting to work together, and we would just love your financial partnership as we continue to do this ministry across Canada.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, by the way, you can check out a bunch of this stuff from the conference. We'll be putting it online and posting talks from that.
Yeah, absolutely. Just before we wrap up, though, we should give a big shout out to Mike Hiscock, Ewan Gallagher, and the gang. They're the ones who put in a lot of hours to put this
absolutely
these conferences together out in Ontario.
Mike put the one on in Barrie. Mm-hmm. Ewan put the one on in Toronto.
Yeah.
These are wonderful guys that have full-time jobs. Mike is a full-time pilot for Air Canada, and Ewan is a full-time physician. Mm-hmm. He works in the intensive care,
that's
but he
right.
just finished a PhD in long-term ventilation care.
Yeah. So anyway,
two great guys,
very very driven and very smart and intelligent and hardworking.
Yeah,
and they have good
we
hearts.
Greatly appreciate them.
Yeah, well, thank you guys for putting on the Apologetics Canada conference out that way. I think that's a wrap. Thank you for joining us, listeners. The Apologetics Canada podcast has been a ministry of Apologetics Canada, and we'll come back next week with another episode of the Apologetics Canada podcast.